Today we're still carrying on with this, we're going on this series about the Holy Spirit, and as we've been kind of just processing through, I won't take the time to read it today, but the Apostles' Creed, and in the Apostles' Creed said we believe in the Holy Spirit. One of the things about believing in the Holy Spirit is how you believe, what you believe about the Holy Spirit. I'm getting a little bit of ringing up here. I don't know, somewhere, maybe me. But some people believe like the Holy Spirit, like it's a force, like the mighty force of the Holy Spirit. You know, the force will be with you. Some people like it's the wind of the Holy Spirit, or it's the, and what they do, they take the Holy Spirit and they reduce the Holy Spirit down to an object or a power or a wind or a force. I don't believe that's the way that God wants us to look at the Holy Spirit. Last week, I talked about our dominion in Christ and how that in that dominion with Christ, when Christ died, you know, we know what went on the cross, but then when they took him off the cross, they put him in the grave. The Bible tells us that he went down and he set captivity captive, and he led people out of that place or that abode. And those saints that were dead were walking around in Jerusalem, and they were seen by lots and lots of people in Jerusalem. Plus, there's over 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. But it was those dead saints. He went and preached to them, and he told the disciples, he said, it's far better, it's to your advantage that I go back to the Father. Because one of the things, I'd use this as an illustration, if this is our vessel, our heart-shaped vessel, when man sinned, at the moment that he sinned, God's Spirit was no longer dwelt with man. And it was not in them anymore. They used to just walk and talk with God in the cool of the day, and God was right there. But that ceased after they sinned. And so Jesus said, it's far better for you that I go away, because what he's going to do is present his blood, and his blood was going to be for the remission of the sin. Just like the first Adam brought us all into sin. You know, when you're born into sin, you're born into iniquity. We were born into sin. And so the second man, Adam, he's the one that supplied his blood. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice. He was the lamb, the perfect lamb. And so if you were to go back and look at all the Old Testament where they used to bring a lamb in, it had to be a male lamb, it had to be a perfect lamb, it had to be no spots and all that. As all the, you know, Jesus went through like three trials, and all those trials was checking him out to see if he was a fit lamb. And it said, you know, we find no fault in him. And then they crucified him anyway. But he was a fit lamb. He was God and he was man. And he presented his blood, and he's at the right hand of the Father making intercessory for us. But he said, he came back and he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter or a helper. And when he is come, he referred to him as he, it's going to be better for you. And I really don't think that churches today look at the Holy Spirit as it's better. I told you that I was kind of raised up in the Pentecostal type churches. And being raised in them, you know, for a long time, what people did primarily with the Spirit is make it weird. You ever go to a weird church? Like, I ain't inviting none of my friends there. They'll be weird. And so the enemy was very good at painting the Holy Spirit as weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. I will tell you some things about the Holy Spirit, though. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. And if you don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, if you don't really wrestle with that and think of the Holy Spirit as a person, you will never have a personal relationship with him. You're probably wondering what this is up. I told somebody about 10 years ago, there was this movie called Castaway, and somebody come to me after church and said, that was 18 years ago. Can you believe that was 18 years ago? Tom Hanks was in the movie Castaway. But in Castaway, that whole movie, there's a whole page of stuff that are in that movie that you don't think about. If you go online and look it up, there's a lot of crossover stuff in there. Unless you pick them all out, you'll never know it. In the beginning of the movie, he starts at a crossroad. He worked for FedEx. And, you know, you heard that FedEx and UPS is going to be merging. They're going to call it Fed Up. That's a joke. But he worked for FedEx, and in this working with FedEx, he had a living girl, and this girl wanted him to, she got him a watch, you know, that flipped up and had her picture on it. She was trying to remind him, I'm important in your life. I want to have a relationship with you. I want us to be a couple. I want us to spend life together. But Tom Hanks, you know, he was on the phone and he was doing all this stuff, and he was so busy. And then he goes, I can't stay. It was Christmas Eve night. He said, I can't stay. They need me in another part of the world, and I've got to go right now. And so you see him. Here is a true relationship of somebody that loves him. She gave him a watch that flips up with her picture in it, that to ever remind him that I'm here for you, I love you, I care about you. And he's walking away from that relationship. He's getting on an airplane, and he's heading out. When he heads out on the airplane, you know, his airplane goes down and he's stranded on an island. And on that island, he starts realizing the only thing important in life is relationships. He would have almost given up anything in the entire world for a relationship. And you know, he finally gets this ball and he's trying to start fire, and he hurts his hand, and he takes it and he throws it, and it makes the print of a hand, and he goes and gets it. He hated it, but he needed it. So he went and got it, and he made these little eyeballs in the nose and the mouth. And because it's a Wilson, he called it Wilson. So he goes, I'm sorry, Wilson, I didn't mean to do that. I'm just mad. And so he starts talking to Wilson. Every day he gets Wilson out. He talks to Wilson. He takes Wilson there, and he constantly is in need. But when you don't have a relationship, you realize how important a relationship is. To be absent from that relationship was everything. And he was thinking, and you know, he had that one package he never did deliver. I mean, he never did open. He said, no, when I get off this island, that was his one thing, that one of these days, the hope was, I'm not going to open that package. I'm going to deliver that package. I'm going to get that package to the person. If you'll remember right, when he gets home, the love of his life, the person that wanted to spend the rest of his life with him, the girl that gave him the watch, she thought he was dead at sea, and she had married and had a kid. And that relationship is over. And so he finds himself there again at that crossroads. And he realizes that package. He goes up, and he had the address, and he takes it and lays it on the porch there. And there used to be two names on the little cross of the, like the Texas ranch or wherever it was at, and one of them had fell off. Come to find out, she had divorced the guy this other woman had, and it was just one name up there now. He leaves the package, and he goes back, and he's standing at this crossroad, and he's wondering, what should I do with my life? And all at once, like some kind of fate, some kind of something, this little old truck comes by, and on the, you know, there's nobody there that he could actually deliver that package to, and he sees this truck. And he sees that same emblem on the back of the truck that he saw on the ranch there. And you see him heading down that road. She stops and asks him, looks like you're lost. He said, I don't know if I'm lost, or I just don't know where I'm going next. And then he sees, it's some kind of sign. It's like a sign that there's something meant to be. But anyway, the movie about being a castaway, it had a huge effect on America. And I think it calls us to realize, no matter how much technology we get, whether we get phones and we got jobs and we got internet and we've got all these Facebooks and all that, the thing that you will always crave the most in your life is relationship. God knows that we need a relationship. God not only knows that we need a relationship, every time in Scripture you'll see when people felt like God was no longer around, they always made an object their God. They always made an object. When Moses went up on the mountain, when they come down, they were worshiping a God they made with their own hands. And that's what happens in America. When we do not believe and grasp the fact that God is near and he's dear and he's wanting to be a part of our everyday life, we will always make other things our gods. We'll make materialism. We'll make our job our God. We'll make other things. All them things, not only do they become more important than God to us, they become more important to them than our spouse. They become more important than our children. We start taking material things and making them more important in life. because we're trying to fill a void. Pascal says every person has a heart-shaped vacuum that they're trying to fill. And people that don't have that filled by God, they're always looking. They're always searching. One time Jesus come to a woman and he said, where's your husband? And she goes, I don't have a husband. He said, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He told her, he said, yeah, but you've had five husbands. The one you're living with now is not your husband. And he was speaking. When Jesus' ministry really began, you see him at when he's baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. And he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. And Satan has nothing in him. Satan can't get anything on Jesus. And the devil went away and said, well, I'm going to go away for a while and I'll look for a more opportune time to come back and to tempt him. That's the way, you know, what the enemy is doing in all of our lives, whatever your aspect of the enemy, he's waiting for that vacuum to be empty because he's going to have something to fill it. He's going to have something to fill it. He always tries to fill that vacuum. And we're constantly trying to fill that vacuum. And that's why Jesus knew the thing that we needed most is we needed the person of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we had sin in our heart, there was no place for the Holy Spirit in us. And so he goes to the right hand of the Father and he offers his blood. And then all of our sins from Adam to Christ had been dealt with. And he said, now I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will live in you. And so I want us to look at this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind. If you don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, you will never develop a personal relationship with him. The person has a personality and a soul. The Holy Spirit helps us think what God thinks. The Holy Spirit helps us think what God thinks. And so how do you know if something is alive, if it's a person? Well, you say, well, if it's alive. Well, a tree is alive, and a tree is not a person. And so over the years, what has come, if someone has an intellect, they have a mind, intellect, and they have a will, and they have emotion, then they're considered to have, they are a person. And every place that Jesus ever referred to as sending us the Holy Spirit, it was a person. He's going to come. He's going to be here. We'll find that in John 16 and 13. The Holy Spirit helps us think what God thinks and desire, that the desire is in our will, desire what the Holy Spirit helps us to discover what God desires of. You know, the Bible said he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, he will if you're full of the Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the desires of your heart because he gives you those desires on your heart. So you're going to see it happen. He gives you the desire. And he fulfills that desire. So the Holy Spirit helps us to discover what God's desires are for our life. And he feels what God feels. So we'll find that the Holy Spirit has an intellect or a mind. He has a will and he has an emotion. John 16 and 13 says that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit knows everything, lives inside of you, and is committed to being your teacher. You realize that the Holy Spirit knows everything, everything. If you don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, you will never, I want to stress that again, you will never develop a relationship with him. If you don't see him as a person. Now, I heard one minister said, I think it would have been a lot easier if God would have given the Holy Spirit a good little name, a good name. And he said, I think the perfect name for the Holy Spirit would be Bill. Like, you know, I'm going to go talk to Bill. That would be good, right? I'm going to talk to Bill. And he said, if you were going to a formal church could say, I'm going to talk to William, right? It's more formal. So I'm going to talk to William. And then if you were Pentecostal or charismatic, you could just call him Billy or Wild Bill, you know? And it just fits everybody, right? It would feel more personal if the Holy Spirit was given a name, Bill. What is the Holy Spirit's name? What is the Holy Spirit's name? The Holy Spirit's name is God. Say we have God, the Father. The Father is his function. God, the Father, he comes to us as a Father. That's his function in the Trinity, God the Father. And then we have God the Son, and he comes, and his part in the Trinity is he's God the Son. And so we have God the Son, and he's the Word made flesh, and he's the one that shed his blood. He was the Lamb, and the whole Bible is about the Word. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit. And so you've got God the Holy Spirit. Now, what they all have in common, they're all three God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what we find in the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Numerous places in the Bible describe and demonstrate God to be omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. The Bible says God is all-knowing. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. Omnipresent means he's simultaneously everywhere at the same time. There is nowhere that God is not. He's everywhere present. If you were to hear somebody, we all make the mistake saying, let's all come in here and let's just pray that God's Spirit will come. The Spirit's already here. Spirit never left. Spirit's everywhere present. There's nowhere you can go and be absent from God's Spirit. God's Spirit is everywhere present. Now, you may not know that. You may not be aware of that. But God is everywhere present. And the Holy Spirit is God. So what does it tell us about the knowledge and the strength and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit? Why is this significant as a child of God? The amazing news is that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And he's God. That's the amazing thing. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and he's God. He has the same level of wisdom and knowledge as God. The Holy Spirit knows everything about everything. And Jesus said he's committed to be our teacher, and he would teach us and show us and lead us and show us all things. He promised to lead you into all truth. I want to ask you something. What is God's IQ? They say that Albert Einstein, his IQ was 209. It's a little bit more than mine. but Albert Einstein, his IQ was 209. Well, what would God's IQ be? God doesn't have an IQ because it's an intelligent quotient. You cannot quantify God's intelligent because it's without end. It's just without end. When I was in college, one of my favorite classes was systematic theology, and our teacher was so hard. I mean, it's like what he said, today's the smartest day of your life. From this day on, you're going to realize how much you don't know about the Bible and God. And he did by about the fourth or fifth week. I didn't even know if I believed in God anymore. And then he told us, the reason I tear you down like that is to build you back up and let you grasp your own faith for your own good. But he would give you a test, and it would be like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then he would, like his line at the top would be, choose the most correct answer. Meaning that all of those are going to be correct answers, but you got to choose the most correct answer. So when the best student in the class got a 70, we were all complaining, you're the hardest teacher we've ever had. And you know, that's not fair. You do a horrible job at preparing a test when the best grade in the classroom's a 70. And he said, that's why this is so important. You need to learn this material. So finally, we argued with him about the best answer. And so finally, he said, I want you to give me the most correct answer according to the professor. So we had to really write down when he said, okay, this is the one you want to remember. Because he was difficult. But we'd ask him, you know, we'd think we were smart, so we'd say, hey, I want to ask you a question. Can God create a rock so big you can't pick it up? And he would just laugh at us like foolish and unlearned questions. And we'd say, well, can God create two mountains without a valley? Or would it just be one big mountain? Oh. And we would give him a hard time. And he gave us even a harder time. But here's the thing about God. I want you to think about this. God can never think of anything he hasn't already thought about. I'm going to say that again. God can never think of anything he has never thought of before. He's already thought of everything. He knows the end from the beginning. I want to show you the benefits of the Holy Spirit. I don't think I have such a time of convincing you that the Holy Ghost is a person. I think if you've been around Christianity at all very long, you at least know the concept that the Holy Spirit's a person. But I want to convince you of the benefits of him being a person that lives inside of you. When you think about it, because of Jesus and he went to the right hand of the Father, you have somebody living inside of you that knows everything about everything, and he is committed to be your teacher in life. You have a person in you that knows the answer to every question that will ever be asked in life. The Holy Spirit is that teacher. Philippians 2 and 5, the New King James Version said, let the mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ in you. He has access to all knowledge. He is all knowledge. So we know from that the Holy Spirit has a mind. He has a mind. The second thing that we know about the Holy Spirit is not only that he has a mind, but also that he has a will. He has a will. Acts 16 and 6, the Macedonian called in Acts writing there, now when they had gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. How did they know that? They heard the Spirit. They were forbidden by the Spirit. You shouldn't go there. It's not good. You do not need to go there. How many of you have ever forbidden your child to do something? I forbid you to do that. You better not do that. You forbid them to do it. In other words, you're exercising your will upon another person. If we will welcome the leading and the guiding and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life, he will forbid us from some things in life that brings a lot of hurt to us. There's a lot of hurt and pain that we go through in life is all because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're not hearing what the Spirit is saying. And we find out in Revelation, he talks about the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he said, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You need to hear. I told you last week that since the devil has had his dominion taken, and I showed you that very clear in Scripture, his only power now is the power of deception. It goes back to the way it was in the garden. The only power that the enemy had over Adam and Eve is deception. You know, if Adam and Eve would have told that serpent to get lost, I ain't doing what you're saying. You get lost, you get out of here. That had no place in them. The enemy had no power over them, but he opened them up to believing a lie and being damned. And so that's the way we are in our life today. That the enemy, since he doesn't have the real power over us or the real dominion over us, unless you give it to him, he comes with seducing spirits, he comes with lying spirits, he comes with deceptive spirits. And the Bible says in the last days, if time is not cut short, the very elect would be deceived. The very elect would be deceived. I've never seen a time in my life where it's just a struggle to watch the news and try to figure out who's lying. Are they lying? Or are they lying? Or is he lying? Or are all of them lying? Was the last one lying and the one before that lying? And who's lying? Everybody seems to be lying. Everybody's telling lies on top of their lies now. They got to have an investigative party to investigate the other party that's investigating the other party, you know? He really says it's going to be that. He said truth is going to fall on the streets. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, the discerning Spirit of God, the almighty person of God, the Holy Spirit, many, many people is going to be deceived. And so the Holy Spirit is alive in us, and the Holy Spirit has a will. And the Holy Spirit, if you will welcome him in your life, he'll say, no, don't do that. Don't make that business deal. Don't do that. Don't go down that road. You're looking at your secretary at work the wrong way. You're looking at your boss, man. You're doing that. You're doing that. Don't do that. Don't follow that temptation. The Holy Spirit, he does that. He warns us. He forbids us. You know, the number one question in Christianity people want to know is they want to know the will of God. That's the number one question. How can I know the will of God? Well, the number one way that you can know the number one question by Christianity is to know God. God the Holy Spirit. Know him, because he knows everything. Did you know, and there's two ways. There's the Bible is the general word of God. It's the general word of God. It's a powerful book. I love to study the Bible. I love to read the Bible. I love to listen to all kind of stuff about the Bible, sermons and teachings about the Bible. It's the general will of God. It's called the Logos. But did you know that when you're sometimes studying the Logos, you will hear the Rhema, and it's called the Today Word of the Lord? That's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, that's you. You need to do that. Yeah, you need to quit doing that. The today word, the rhema word, the fresh word from God can speak to you. The Holy Spirit can speak. If the Holy Spirit couldn't speak, why don't we tell the church at the Seven Asia Minor that he said, listen to what the Spirit is saying. The problem was they wouldn't listen to what the Spirit was saying. You, as we go through the book of Acts, you'll find a lot of people, their life and death was dependent on the fact that they needed to listen to the Spirit. Don't go there. You'll be locked up in jail. Don't go there. You'll be beheaded. I don't know if any of y'all saw the new movie that just came out about the Apostle Paul. Me and my wife went and saw that, and I'm telling you, that is a gut-wrenching movie. When you realize what people went through for the gospel. Luke goes to Paul in prison, and he's wanting to write down Paul's story because he realized that he's fixing to die in Rome. And so he's writing down, and Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and part of the book of Acts is where he writes about Saul's conversion, and after he was converted, they called him Saul. And he was one of the ones going out and killing Christians. Well, when Luke, they figure he's making some kind of plot to get Paul out of jail, and so they tell Luke, said, tomorrow you're going to die. You're going to be beheaded tomorrow. And God Almighty intervened, and the head of the jail, there's daughter got deathly sick, and somebody said, you need to go talk to Luke. He's a physician, and Luke may be able to save your daughter. They go get Luke, and Luke's able to save his daughter, and they spare his life for a time. But yet they take, but it's in the movie there, Luke gathers, because they are told that tomorrow they're going to go to the Roman circus and all of them are going to be put to death. And Luke's there talking to these people and he says, men, women, and children, listen to me. Tomorrow when the circus begins, when they come to kill us, and we go out there brave. Yes, when this happens to you, it's going to hurt. But it's just going to hurt for a small period of time. And when your eyes close in death, the next face you see will be the face of Jesus. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And you see these little kids there with tears running in their eyes. And the next day, Luke was spared, but all of them were wiped out the next day. People dying because they declared Jesus Christ as Lord. Dying because Jesus Christ is Lord, and the world didn't like it. The world still don't like the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. They don't like the fact that we believe in the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, it'd be a great movie to see. And then from then on, when you start reading these words in the scripture, you'll start saying, man, there was bloodshed for that verse. There was bloodshed for that verse. There was bloodshed for that verse. And you start realizing how precious this book is. But this is the general word of God, the Logos. In the general word, you know, if you wanted to know how to make your marriage better, you can find it. There's stuff in here about how to have a better marriage, how to be a better employee or an employer. It would tell you how to be a better mother, a better father. It would tell you how to have a better marriage in the general will of God. But if you want to ask it who you're supposed to marry, not, you know, can you tell me about marriage? It can, but can you tell me who to marry? No, it don't do that. That's called the specific will of God. Now, the Holy Spirit can give you access to all knowledge and knows the future. The Holy Spirit can teach you who to marry. That's the rainbow word, the present day word of God. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We just had a class. Robbie and them just got through with a class on financial peace. And there's thousands of dollars paid off in that short class period of time. And some people, they learn from the Word of God, Dave Ramsey's material, they learn how to get out of debt. It's in the general Word of God. Now, there may be certain things they need to do beyond that they will need a specific word from God. And I don't know about you, if you bought into the belief that God's not working anymore and His Holy Spirit's not alive anymore and He's not real anymore and that the Holy Spirit is not in your life. Folks, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're doomed. We're doomed. We must have Him. We must have the Holy Spirit. And so we need not only the general will of God, we need the specific will of God. Romans 8 and 28. We love that Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that just that, like, we know all things going to work to the good of the Lord. But like I told you before, everything has to be in the context of everything that's given there. So we can't just go to Romans 8 and 28 and say, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. We have to go back to where it started. It started in Romans 8 and 26. And in Romans 8 and 26, it said, likewise, I don't know if they have that back there. Romans 8 and 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he knows, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit has a will. If you want to know God's will, you need to get to know God's person of the Holy Spirit, because he's God. But did you hear that? Did you know that we don't know what to pray? There's not a one of you in here today that knows what to pray. I've got all kinds of problems going on, but you still don't know how to pray. Did you know I don't know how to pray? I don't know what to pray. I know how. If you were to go to the general knowledge of the Word of God, it'll teach you how to pray, but it won't teach you what to pray. And for to know what to pray, you need to get the rhema, the today word, the Holy Spirit word on it, what to pray. You may be coming up to something, you go, I don't know whether to take this job or not. I don't know whether to go this way or not. And you go, you're not going to find it in the Bible, but you can pray and talk to God and say, God, you know, I'm trying to find your will for my life. I want your will for my life. I want to know what I need to do. And God, I just pray. The Bible said the Holy Spirit will show you even things to come, the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit. And we're such in such need of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, so we don't even know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray in our behalf. Sometimes our prayers are just us crying out to God, groaning to God, but he knows what we need. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. Sometimes we're trying to pray away the will of God, but it's the will of God in our life, and we're not going to pray it away no matter how much we pray, because it's God's will for our life. You know, there's been times in Scripture where there's only one person could hear God. One person. A prophet in the land could hear God. Only one person. And the Bible tells us toward the end of the Old Testament, there was 400 years, nobody could hear God. Nobody. 400 years. I don't know how long it's been since America really heard God, but America needs to hear God. Washington needs to hear God. Churches in Cumberland County need to hear God. The school system needs to hear God. I need to hear God. Say the pastor needs to hear God. I need to hear God. We all need to hear God, because there's things that we're going to be heading into. In Acts, Peter's sermon, but Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, men in Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, it goes on to say. I'm glad I'm still seeing visions. That means I'm young, right? I know this evangelist that we traveled around. I had a travel trailer, and they had a travel trailer. We was traveling all over the country ministering to churches about 320 or 30 days, 40 days a year. I mean, we just stayed on the road going to churches and youth camps and all that. And doing that, every day you're in prayer, every day you're seeking God, every day you're doing all that because, you know, you've got something every night. And this one guy, he was just what you call a real man of God. If you wanted a prayer through, you went and talked to him. So we were parked, and we would just work ourselves half to death, and it was late at night. We'd stay up late at night talking about stuff after our service, and then we'd want to sleep in until 10 or 11 o'clock, and then wake up, eat breakfast, get ready for that night service. And this one guy, he come up to this one friend of mine. He knocked on his trailer, knocked on there. Hey, I just want to ask you. He rolled out the window. I want to ask you, you got a word for me? And he goes, yeah, I got two words for you. Drop dead. I heard about a minister one time. He said somebody come to him and said, I want you to, when you're praying, I want you to ask God to tell me something. Give me some direction in my life. And he goes, he didn't feel good about it, but he goes, well, if I think about it when I pray, I'll do that. And he said he was praying the next day, and he remembered that, and he said, God, so-and-so, they wanted me to ask you of something, and I want to know if you had a word for them. And God said, yeah, I got a word for them. Tell them to come and talk to me theirself. Because, see, we all have access to God, right? We can all come boldly to the throne of grace. We all have the right to come to God. God is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. We know that the Holy Spirit is making intercessory for us. The least we can do is talk to God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son and God the Father. That's the least we can do. Come to Him in prayer. Come to Him and desire. But you know, we've had the wrong concept. We thought of God as this power, or this spirit, or this, you know, just this little, it's like He's not a person. And when we don't recognize the Holy Spirit as a person, you'll never worship Him. Did you hear Nicole said, God's here right here? That's true. God's here. He's everywhere present. And so she was calling your attention to the fact, we walk in, well, I got my coffee. You drag in, you know. If you're not careful, you drag in, and your heart's not about worship. Your heart's not about glorifying God. Your heart's not about lifting up the name of Jesus. How would that make you feel if you were the Holy Spirit and people took that nonchalant attitude about you, which Jesus paid His blood for you to have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit? It's amazing. It's amazing. But when we forget that He's here, we don't reverence Him like He's here. We don't worship Him like He's here. We don't have a passion like He's here. I'm telling you, folks, we got to get back to the passion of the Holy Spirit. That brings me to point three. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Galatians 5:22 and 23 said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Objects don't have love, but the Holy Spirit has love. He has peace and joy and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. A person has love, not an object. Ephesians 4:25 and 32, he tells us in here, he says, this passage is the passage that tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about grieving the Holy Spirit? And then you ask, well, how can I grieve the Holy Spirit? Let's look at here. And this verse said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So then what causes us to grieve the Holy Spirit? He just gave you a whole laundry list. When we lie, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Your child ever lie to you? I think they go through periods of time where they'll lie to you. It don't make you feel good as a parent. Or what about people let one another speak the truth about his neighbor? When we don't do that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When we are angry, and that anger causes us to sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, don't let the sun go down without making that right. You make it right before the sun goes down. You need to ask forgiveness. You need to get rid of your bitterness, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Let him steal. So stealing And he talks about not only should you work with your own hands, but you should make enough extra that you would give your neighbor some and help your friends and your neighbor, and you should give to people. And when you don't give, you grieve the Holy Spirit. There's times that you may be in service, the Holy Spirit tells you to give a certain amount of money. I've had it happen to me. Well, I don't think I'm going to do that. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the church has a need, and, you know, we're all tuned in. All the needs are always met. Look at the New Testament, how the needs are met because the people listen to the Holy Spirit about their giving. But it grieves the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupt words coming out of your mouth grieve the Holy Spirit. And on and on, he tells us bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. All these things grieve. Notice these specific behaviors. They cause the Spirit to be grieved, to grieve. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. And you know what? A lot of times we want to hear God in our life. We want God to give us direction. We want to do all these things in our life. And what we do, we don't listen to the Holy Spirit except when we want to. In other words, if you're at home watching something you shouldn't be watching on TV, and the Holy Spirit says you shouldn't be watching that, and you sit there and watch it, it's going to be affected the next time you go to prayer. Because here's what happens. When just like your child, when your child disobeys you and lies to you and is angry with you, and because you have to discipline or forbid them from doing something, and you have to deal with that, for a while it causes there to be an intimacy problem. They're not into you anymore, and you're not into them anymore. You have an intimacy problem. And that's why he says, you know, you want to go and make it right. You want to forgive and forget and move on and all those things because you want the intimacy to come back. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If your child, my child's done anything, you know, they do something wrong, and I may have to get onto them, and may have to forbid them or forbade them from doing certain things. And there may be a little bit of animosity, and there may be a little bit of problem, and the intimacy may be destroyed. Like, I'll come in and I'm going to say, well, let me tell you goodnight. I don't want you telling me, just get out of my room. You know that you have that. There's something wrong in that. There's no intimacy, but he's still my son. And I'm going to tell you, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, don't mean you're not God's child anymore. God's not that fickle. You're still God's child, but you've lost your intimacy. Your prayers don't get any higher in the ceiling anymore. Your heart don't get relieved, and you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, and you find yourself flying off the handle more times, and you're angry more times, and you've got those things working because the Spirit of God is not working in you. David in Scripture, he said, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, David didn't fully understand. All David knew, there was a time when he felt the presence of God, and then there was a time after David, he was up on his deck and he was looking down and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he thought, well, you know, I'd like to be with her. And he made arrangement to be with her, and he committed adultery with her, and then she got pregnant, and then like a Maury Povich show, you might say. And, you know, then she said, well, I need to make sure her husband come in from the war, and maybe he'll think it's his baby. And he started covering up. And then, well, I'll send him to the front of the battle, because he wouldn't come. He said, I'm not going to come in and be there with my fellow brothers, my fellow soldiers out there fighting, and I'm at home with my wife. I'm not doing that. And so he would not come. It worked, messed up David's cover-up plan. Funny how when we disobey God, it's hard to cover things up because there's no fitting covering except the blood of Jesus. And so David cried out to God, God, don't take your Spirit away from me. But we have learned that God's presence is everywhere present. You cannot go anywhere and escape God's presence. His presence is everywhere. But I'm going to tell you, it was a time in my ministry where a church organization I was in, they hurt me very deeply. And I left that organization. I was very hurt for a long time. And I just let that ride on my heart. And as I did, it caused bitterness. It caused pain. It caused hurt. It's like I was thinking about it all the time. I was seeing what they were doing and how they were doing. And that's what you do. Your mind has been monopolized by somebody that don't even know you exist anymore. And one day I had to go to Nashville, and I was headed that way, and there's some gospel music came on the radio. I was looking for channels, and I started listening to this song. And I started crying, and I just pulled off the road. And I just cried out to God. I said, "Oh God, heal my dirty, broken heart. Heal me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Take all the hatred, the hurt, the pain out of my heart today, Lord." And I must have sat side of the road 30 or 40 minutes crying out to God. And I was the pastor of this church. And I'll never forget, when I got through praying, I knew exactly what I needed to do. And I drove out of my way. I went on up towards Gallatin, took 109, went over to the headquarters where I used to work. And I got out of my car, and I walked in that building like I owned it. And I went in there, and I hugged these people's neck, and I said, "I love you. I thank you for all the years you invested in me in the ministry. I thank you for the opportunities. I know things didn't end well in the end, but I really feel with all my heart I was trying to obey God. And I think you know that now, but maybe we didn't know that then. But I ask you to forgive me if in any of my actions or any of my ways that I've hurt you. Please, please forgive me." I don't know that it did anything on their side at all. Not anything. You know, it's not like they called and gave me a reward for all the hundreds and hundreds of hours that I spent ministering in their churches. But when I got back in my car, there was somebody got back in the car with me. It was the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit, for a long time, it was like he was just so near. I understood what David was. When David got his intimacy back with God, he said, "I see God everywhere. If I see the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. If I see the sheep, I realize I'm the sheep of his pasture. When I see the rock, I realize, you know, he hides me in the rock. And, you know, the staff, he's my staff." And everything that David saw, even on his job, everywhere he turned, it was a lesson from God. It was God, God, God. Everything was God. The teacher was back. The Holy Spirit was back. The intimacy was back. I want to ask you, how long has it been since you talked to the Lord and he talked back? How long has it been? How long has it been since you prayed and you prayed all the way through? And you know that everything is all right between you and your Heavenly Father. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is he is the convictor of our sins. I don't have any doubt at all the day if you would ask him, he would reveal to you everything that's hindering your intimacy with him right now, in this place right now. He would show you what is hindering your intimacy with God. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, you're a real person and you're really here. And you walk these aisles and you walk among these seats and you're real. And you know every thought, and you know every deed, and you know every life, every lie we've told, every hurt we've had, every broken heart. You know everything there is to know about us. You know everything there is to know about God. You want to convince us that all our sins are under the blood. You want us to know that we can all come back to the Father, that intimacy can be restored, and we can have a very present God in our life today. God, I pray today that everyone here today would get their God back, that they would be aware of their God again, that they would have that intimacy back with their God right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. May everyone here today experience and feel, Lord, emotionally, may they feel the Holy Spirit. May they feel the Holy Spirit. May their mind be captivated by the Holy Spirit. May their will be forbidden and directed by the Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, today in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.